The reading from 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 19 through 46. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar with which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then when the stones he built on the altar in the name of the Lord, he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their backs to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let them, one of them, escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. And then Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And seven times he said, go again. Then it came to pass on the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet. And every time we read it, every time we hear it, every time we speak it, our faith increases. So we pray this day as your servant gives us his word, Father, that it would be anointed and that it would saturate our very souls, Father, that we would embrace it, Father, and use it for your kingdom's good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, Pastor James. Sally, do I have a pair of glasses over there somewhere? I checked all the places. I checked here. I checked here, here. And then the most obvious place, I checked up here. Oh, right where I left them. Thank you. Good morning. Looks like you're all on your game. My name is Mike LeClaire. I'm the pastor of Living Hope Church. I'm happy to be here. Praise the Lord. I am happy to be here with you. We're going to be going through 1 Kings 18 today. If you went, remember, back in early December, we went over 1 Kings 19, and it's just the way that this is working out. And this is an incredibly powerful chapter. In my mind's eye, it begins many chapters earlier, but it starts to come to a head in 17, 18, and 19. God is at work. This particular time period from where I give you the introduction to when I actually get into the reading is about a 3.5 period. It's one chapter equals 3.5 years in this particular instance. And it's going to bring us all to a place to take a look at ourselves and see where we stand and where we're at. In 1 Kings 17:1, it says, "And Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" Elijah the prophet is hearing from God, and he says, "There'll be no dew or rain for 3.5 years. Why would there be no dew or rain? We'll find that out. But here's what I know. The Bible teaches us in James that the prayer, the fervent and effective prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah is a righteous man. He is God's man. And he's God's man for the time. And God is going to pit him against 450, against 850 prophets of idols. And it's going to look like a very human battle on one level, but this is a spiritual battle. And it is the same spiritual battle that you and I fight in this day. In our own personal lives, we will wage a battle much like the one we're going to see today. So, something that was written 1,000 years before Christ, about, I don't know exactly, is very real and pertinent for us today. And then in 1 Kings 18:1, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth.'" Let's talk about Ahab for a second. By this time, Israel has fractured off into two kingdoms. There's a southern kingdom, which has Judah and Benjamin, and there's a northern kingdom. And this happened after Solomon's reign. Kingdoms separate. And not to compare, but let's compare. The southern kingdom was just a little bit holier than the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom was known for having kings that followed a trail of decline that led to Ahab of just wickedness and evil, not good kings. Ahab is said to be the worst of the lot. Ahab marries a woman, not an Israelite, which is against the law for him. Her name is Jezebel. She's a Phoenician, basically. And she serves a different god. And the reason why God doesn't want us to marry outside of, and this is true for us in our faith today, you don't marry somebody outside of your faith because the tendency leads to decline. So if I marry a non-believer and I'm a believer, the greater reality is that I decline to the place of the sinful way rather than the sinful person who's lost and doesn't know God ascending to my position of belief. Usually doesn't happen that way. Remember back in junior high, the friends you had? The good friends and the bad friends? And when you hung with the bad friends, did they become like you? Or did you decline to their level? For me, it was a slippery slope. As soon as I stepped on it, I declined. Because that's our nature. And this is happening to Israel. With the wicked kings, they're in deep, deep decline. So much so that the creator of the universe, God himself, has to intervene through his man, the prophet Elijah, to bring it back. To bring it back to his order. Why does he have to bring it back to his order? Because he desperately loves them. And he fights for them. And they don't even know it. It happens in our world and in our lives today. 1 Kings 18:16 says, so Obadiah, who's a great guy, who lives in the king's palace, was hiding these prophets in caves. He had two different caves with 50 in each cave. He's hiding them from Ahab, who is bent on killing these prophets because of his wife Jezebel, who has such a wicked spirit in her, wants them dead and wants them gone. She operates by a different spirit. That spirit is alive and well in the day today. And it's not like boo, things that go bump in the night. It is a spiritual force. Darkness of wickedness that is prevalent. And it's like a ninja. You never see it coming. I don't see it coming. I see the effects of it, and I get hurt by the effects of it. Never saw it coming. Unless I spend time with my Savior. If I spend time in my Savior's Word, who He is the living Word, and I begin to sense and see things. If I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me, I can see it coming a little better. And this is where Israel is at. And there's an interaction that takes place. Ahab goes and he finds Elijah because him and Ahab were going after this prophet that they were trying to destroy, or he was trying to destroy, not Obadiah. And they have a connection. And it says in verse 17, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Ahab's the wicked king. And he says, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And Elijah answers and he says, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. I'm going to say Baals. Otherwise, I'll never get this message done. So in other words, they caused trouble for Israel because he led them to follow Jezebel's prophets and his own wicked priests and prophets away from God. And there is great consequence when people mess with God's children. On a very practical level, God says about little children, if anyone does any harm to these, it's better than a millstone be thrown around their neck and they be thrown into the sea. Well, we are children of God, and anybody leads the children of God away from the truth of who God is, away from him, the same consequence, I believe, is in play. God is a big deal. His people are a big deal. You mess with his people, you're going to end up messing with him, is a real simple way to put it. But make no mistake, we have a responsibility, and it's not to fall or decline. Our responsibility really is to grow in him. Let him become greater and we become less. Jesus, thank you. And then in Matthew 10:34, it says, do not think that I came to bring peace. This is Jesus speaking. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. Well, Hebrews 4:12 tells us a little bit better just how loving that is. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, he came to bring a sword for you and for me to let us discern and learn where we really are with him. You see, we've been living in a world that is deceiving. Not because they're trying to go and deceive you. People are just deceived themselves, and we follow the decline. So he brings a sword to open us up. No, that's not a physical sword. It's a spiritual sword. To reveal, so we can have revealed to us who we truly are in him. Wow, that's love. That's grace, and that's mercy. Because to continue to be deceived and fall further and further away from God can lead to death. We don't want to lead to death. I don't like deception. It makes me angry. As somebody who works for God, I'm not like Elijah, okay? I work for him because I'm a pastor. And somebody pays me a little bit of money. So I work for God. God, can I have a raise? That'd be our... You're supposed to be working for God too. As bearers of light, salt, life, knowing what you know, you tell them what you know because there's life in it. We all work for God. I just happen to get a check. Na, 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 na. It's a big deal. When we go about doing that work, and when Elijah went about doing that work, there is a warfare that takes place on a realm that you and I can't see, but it's every bit as real, even more real than the one we exist in. It's spiritual. Can you see depression? Can you see, what's the word I learned the other day? Cognitive dissonance. It took me back to high school psychology. Can you see it? No, you can't see it. You can see the effects of it, but it's every bit real. If you're wrestling with depression, you know better than what I'm even speaking right now. You can't see it, but it just debilitates. It hurts. Can you see anger before it's expressed? No, but it's there. That's how it is with spiritual things, especially wicked spiritual things. You can't see it. You just feel it and experience it, and it's daunting sometimes. Can you see the move of the Holy Spirit? That's the great conversation of Jesus with Nicodemus. Well, you can see the effects of it. And that brings peace. And that brings joy. So when we enter this battle, this is the warfare that takes place, and it takes place on the inside, really. It's spiritual. So what does Elijah say? He says, now therefore send and gather all of Israel to me. That's both kingdoms. That's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Bring them to me. On Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Bring them all. And then verse 20, it says, So Ahab sent for the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Why? It's going to be a showdown on Mount Carmel. It's going to be against the God and creator of the universe, our God, the capital G God. Against all the little g false gods and those who follow them. There's going to be a war that takes place. And it's going to go from the physical realm, and it's going to show the spiritual realm. It's going to show in the physical realm, and we're going to see the transition of what God does from the spiritual to the physical. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, where's Mount Carmel? Mount Carmel is a picture of the battleground that you and I face each day. Mount Carmel, in this particular case, becomes the fence. I want you to get a picture of the fence. You've heard me do this. Fence is right here, and all of a sudden, in this day, we're going like this and like this. This isn't all fence. This becomes like vacuum, and the fence begins to separate completely. Mount Carmel is the fence. All of Israel. I don't know how great that number was, but 12 tribes, and all of the 12 tribes are present, plus the 800 false prophets are present. Ahab, Obadiah, and Elijah are all present. And the battleground is Mount Carmel. I just love this. I want you to think of the battleground in your own walk with God. And it says in verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter? That word falter is like limping like a lame man. How long will you be faltering between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. So get this picture. He has them on the fence because that's where they're living. They're probably more on the negative side of the fence than on the right side. And he throws this choice at them. Choose. Because the fence will be no more for you. The fence, in many ways, becomes part of your choice. And it usually leads to death. And he's going to deal with all of Israel who has fallen away from God. And he brings them to the fence. In Joshua 24, you all know this one, I'm sure. But he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river. And in Egypt, serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to do so, to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods that your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. And then he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is not a choice where you get to choose both.